Is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8 as we think about the generation gap and discipleship. And there's probably always been a sort of generation gap, a lack of understanding and appreciation between those who are older and those who are younger. Maybe that's widening today. It's hard to know. We aren't surprised, I think, to hear today older people criticizing the faults of younger people and younger people disrespecting older people. It's this generation gap. We don't understand each other. We don't appreciate each other, respect each other. But God's vision for the church is that old and young would grow together to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's what Paul says in the 10th verse of chapter 2. The end of this section of teaching to character, he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God in all things, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so how does that happen? Well, it happens through intergenerational discipleship. We're going to focus this evening just on the calling of God to older saints, but we'll see in that also reflection of what young people are called to as well. There is a pattern in the text that we're about to read that older people would develop a character that is pleasing to the Lord in order to be discipling younger people. So listen for that and look for that as we read this text, and then we'll focus on God's will for older believers as God's remedy for this generation gap. Titus 2, 1 through 8, but as for you, Paul speaking in the Spirit to Titus, the pastor of the church at Crete, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Amen. So God here, in laying out his plan for discipleship within the church of Jesus Christ, speaks, first of all, to older saints. That'll be our focus this evening. Older men, he says in verse 2, older women, verse 3. Now, he doesn't put an age to that, doesn't he? He doesn't. There's no age cut off. It's up to us to determine where we are in the spread of older to younger. But what God is doing is he's speaking here, first of all, to those who by reason of age often, but maturity and experience are in a better position to disciple those who are younger. They're usually older, but even Titus is put into this class of a discipler in verse 7. He says, in all things, Paul says, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works, a pattern for those who are less experienced. That's what the older women were to do. They were to be teachers of the young women, admonishing the young women, verses 3 and 4, and they were to do so likewise as the old men were. So how do we understand this calling of discipleship to the church? I want to reflect on three things with you this evening. First of all, God's plan for discipleship. Second, the prerogatives for discipleship. And third, the practice of discipleship. We'll go through them very, very briefly. Really just want to see the big picture here of God's plan for the church. God's plan for discipleship. God gives two basic instructions to older saints in Titus chapter 2. First of all, he says you must be spiritually disciplined. So he gives these character traits that we're going to focus on real briefly in just a moment. But second, he says you must convey those spiritual disciplines to those who are less mature through teaching, through admonishing, through modeling or patterning yourself in front of them. What God is saying here is that if older saints fail to discipline themselves, they have nothing to share with the younger generation. They have no way to declare the power of God to a generation to come, as God says in Psalm 71. At the same time, if we as older saints fail to share our disciplines with those who are younger, we do nothing for the next generation. Those are the two main callings that God gives to older people in this passage, to become spiritually disciplined and to share those disciplines with the next generation. The trouble is, at least as we're told through studies of church life, is that this isn't necessarily happening today. We're told that statistically throughout the Church of Jesus Christ that too often those who are getting older aren't necessarily growing up spiritually. One study said this, that personal spiritual development is a secondary condition, consideration for millions of American Christians. Americans focus on what they consider to be the most important matters, and faith maturity is not one of them. So what God is saying must happen in the church isn't going to happen if we're not becoming spiritually disciplined as we age. But there's also concern, as studies indicate, that those who are becoming mature aren't necessarily sharing that maturity with those who are coming up in the church. Another study says this, a majority of parents do not spend any time during a typical week discussing religious matters with young people, despite the fact that most Americans believe that younger people should be religious in some way or another. But there's a disconnect in terms of sharing that spiritual maturity. And there are dangers to non-discipleship, to not doing what God says we must do in Titus chapter 2. To fail in intergenerational mentoring will actually widen the generation gap in the church. All right, the church needs to be different than the world by insisting that the young and the old are better working together than they are antagonizing one another, which is what we see in broader culture. And a failure of discipling in the church will actually retard the spiritual growth of the church, of younger people. A failure to disciple the young will result in young people having to sort of figure it out for themselves and wasting all kinds of time and energy, becoming frustrated, having to try to do on their own what God says older people are to help them along with. But to be a discipling church, we'll have to swim against a strong current in our culture. The very layout of Titus 2 is foreign to the culture in which we live. Because what it says is that older people have something for younger people. And in our day, we are convinced, culturally at least, that youth is better than age. We're fascinated with flair over substance. Trendiness is more important than what is tried and true. I mean, this is, you know, when styles and fads can pass in literally hours today, or days or weeks at best, we sort of become of this mind that what does an older person have for younger people? You know, if you can be sort of passe, you know, popular one moment and passe the next, of what use are older people? And so We need to hold on to what God is teaching us in Titus chapter 2, that older saints are a treasury of wisdom and experience. And at the same time, we need to believe that younger people are a creative and energetic army. And we need each other. We need the experience. We need the maturity. We need the energy and the creativity. We need to work together to be what God wants us to be. So this is God's plan for discipleship, that older men and older women develop the kind of spiritual maturity that we'll need to pass it on to the next generation. Well, that means that, and we'll consider this second, that there are prerequisites for discipleship. In other words, simply being older doesn't qualify you to be a discipler. If we're older but not more mature. That's why there are these character qualifications that Paul puts before the church here. Just as in chapter 1 of Titus, there are character requirements for elders, which of course we prize in the Reformed Church, there are character requirements for older saints to mentor those who are younger. I want to just kind of run through some of these character requirements that Paul sets before the church here, mainly in verses 2 and 3. First of all, he says this, verse 2, that older men be sober. We hear that, we say, well, I mean, you know, we think sober, we think, well, not given to drunkenness. And that's true. That probably is the most literal thing that Paul is prohibiting here. He spells it out to older women, doesn't he? In verse 3, he says that they be not given to much wine. And truly, those who are under the influence of alcohol are poor spiritual instruments of spiritual renewal, right? Paul contrasts being drunk on wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18. We're not, you know, it's hard to have your feet in both of those pools. But drunkenness is only one way of disabling your cognitive faculties and thus rendering yourself useless. That's what Paul's warning against. Be sober, older saints. Be sober so that you're ready to engage with your mind the spiritual battle that you're in with your younger people. So we as older saints need to be intellectually disciplining ourselves, pursuing, sharpening the mental gifts that God gives us so that we're always ready in the battle. That's one of the character requirements for discipleship. Be sober. Then he also says in verse 2, be reverent. Be reverent. And then in verse 3, older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior. Now, I don't think that's a very popular cultural trait today, to be reverent. And I wonder if we even fear being reverent as older saints because it doesn't seem desirable from the angle of young people. If we are told that the most significant thing that we can be today is authentic, then reverent doesn't really mesh very well with that. But all Paul is saying here, he's not teaching us to sort of put on a reverence, you know, to have sort of this phony dignity, to appear somehow disconnected from life in a artificially reverent way. He's simply saying that maturing Christians must behave like royalty, as co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I love how the King James puts this in verse 2, or in verse 3 rather, says, be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, if older saints are becoming sanctified, experiencing an increase in holiness, we ought to demonstrate that in our behavior. In everything that we do, demonstrating that God is sanctifying us. So we have to be reverent if we're going to be a discipler. Also in verse 2, temperate. Be temperate, older men. And likewise, older women, Paul says in verse 3. This is not the first time that Paul has commanded temperance in Titus. He calls it a requirement for elders, that elders be self-controlled or temperate. And he'll say it again in verses 5 and 6. For young people. In fact, it's the only thing he says to young men. The word here, there's some fluidity in terms of how these words are translated from Greek to English. He says be sober-minded, but that's really the same concept as temperate or self-controlled earlier in the passage. The only thing he says to young men, but he says it to older people first, so that younger people have an example of what it looks like to be self-controlled. If self-control is hard for younger people, in fact, if it sometimes seems impossible, to be sober-minded, to be temperate, to be self-controlled. Younger people need to actually be able to see in real-life examples that it is possible, that older people have learned to curb their impulses and desires, their baser desires, and to make sound, prudent decisions to show young people how it can be done. And then Paul uses this, put this triad of character requirements in verse 2. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. Sound in faith, right? He says you need to be an example of what it means to be sound in faith, not just to sort of intellectually believe the gospel, but to show by everything you do that you're truly trusting in the Lord when things get hard. Sound in love. If the Lord has poured his love into your heart, as Paul says, is a fruit of justification in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, then we need to let that overflow to others. And sound in patience, he says also. We need to show those who are younger, those who are easily given to frustration, that indeed steadfastness, patience, and tribulation does produce perseverance and character and hope, as Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And then finally he says in verse 3, be not slanderers. What is a slanderer? Well, a slanderer is a person who accuses first and fact checks second. Maybe. Maybe not at all. But accuses first. A slanderer assumes the worst motives about other people. They don't try to see someone's difficult actions or words from their perspective, from that person's perspective, but from their own. They hope to hurt their opponents by muddying their reputation. And in a sense, Paul is asking older saints, do we want to see more of that in our children? And of course, the answer is no. So he says, we must not, as older people, be slanderers, be quick to accuse, be quick to assume the worst motives. We need to teach young people that there is a choice to make in facing hard decisions. You can do so constructively or destructively. And the way of God is to do so constructively. And so to promote spiritual maturity, which is God's plan for discipleship, you have to be spiritually mature. That's why these character requirements. But you also have to share that maturity. And that's what we want to turn to in our final point this evening, the practice of discipleship. And without getting into the real specific content of what that looks like, the apostle sets before us three modes of discipleship, three ways of conveying to the next generation the character of Christ that is becoming inherent in our own character. Three modes. Number one, he calls us to disciple through modeling. Through modeling. Listen to verse 7 spoken to Titus, who is in that category of the mature, older men or older women, even though he's not older, he's in that same category. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern. Other translations use the word model or example. And the word that Paul uses here is powerful. He has in mind that concept, like what happens when you take a piece of paper and place it over the name that's embossed on a tombstone and you rub a crayon or a pencil over it and pull that paper away, and what you have is an imprint of what was written on that tombstone. Or what might happen if you take a stamp and press it into ink and push it on paper, you got a duplicate of what was on that stamp. Paul says, you older saints, mature people of God, are to be a pattern, an example, a model. Someone once sent me this meme, not to be taken too seriously, but the meme said this: have a daughter so that you can argue with a tiny version of yourself every single morning. And I hope that's an exaggeration. I doubt that we would say that's exactly what's happening when we have children. But we must realize we are making tiny copies of ourselves. Not just as parents, but as older men and women. We are the patterns. We are the examples. We are the models. And we need to ask ourselves, how are we modeling? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ." Now, we should all, as maturing Christians, want to be able to say that. But we actually don't have to even say it, because it's already happening. We are being imitated. We are being copied by those who are younger. There are generational sins, just as there are generational expressions of godliness. And so, as elders are moral pace setters for the whole congregation, that's why there's character requirements, all mature saints are models for the young. And then there's two more modes, more closely related to each other, but distinct, it seems. Disciple, Paul says, next, through teaching. He says in verse 3, to older women, be teachers of good things. We have to be deliberate about teaching, not just modeling. And maybe I'll just lump in the second one with it. He says in verse 4 that they admonish the young women. Some translations have train young women. But whether it's through teaching or training, there's a deliberateness to it. In other words, what Paul is saying is it's important to be a model, to be a pattern, to be an example. But we can't excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm just a silent model. You know, people can watch me and see how I live, and, you know, hopefully they'll imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. Yeah, but we also must be deliberate, teaching, admonishing. And that, of course, you know, means that there's an intimacy in these, in a relationship. It's interesting that Paul tells Titus to tell older women to teach younger women. Why? Titus probably could have just said what younger women needed to hear, but he couldn't enter into the lives of younger women in an appropriate way that would have helped them to live out what it meant for them to follow Jesus. Older women can, through close teaching, admonishing, training. Jesus is our model in this respect, isn't he? Jesus entered into the lives of his students, into the lives of his disciples. He, in him, wisdom took on a human form. He entered into the lives of the less mature, right? And so, when we think about discipleship, when we think about Christian nurture, when we think about Christian education, probably the classroom setting pops into our mind, and the classroom setting certainly has a role in discipleship, but disconnected from life as it is in so many ways, we have to say the best teaching, the best admonishing, as Paul puts it here, the best teaching happens in life's ordinary routines, right? If we take Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, it says, you know, train up your children when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. There's an intimacy, there's a connectedness. And Jesus did that as well. He lived with his disciples. He wasn't just a model. He was with them teaching, training, admonishing. And so this is our calling as well as mature believers, to be models of godliness, to be teachers of good things, to admonish the young, not just through telling, right? We think of admonishing, we think, well, that sounds a little bit like a lecture, or that sounds a little bit like a one-way monologue. No, teachers don't just tell. You know, the best teachers you've ever had in school, they didn't just lecture, right? They asked questions. They listened carefully. They offered advice. They related stories of shared, similar experiences. They heartily congratulated. They lovingly corrected you. They came alongside you, as even the Holy Spirit says, the Bible says, is a comforter. He comes alongside us to comfort us, to admonish us, to teach us, to train us the way of God. This is our calling as well as mature people. So there is a generation gap that we find in our day, probably has always existed. God's plan to bridge that generation gap is through multi-generational discipleship, older people becoming mature, practicing those spiritual disciplines to have something to share with younger people, and being not only approachable to young people, but being approachers in the church. And not just between parents and children, but all older people, getting to know the names of the children, the young people in the church, coming alongside, spending time together, so that they might see what it looks like to be a mature man, older woman in the Lord, and growing up in Christ. Now, we hear what Paul's doing here in Titus 2, and we say, well, that all sounds great, right? We don't want a generation gap. We want multi-generations growing together in the Lord. It all sounds great on paper, but real life discipleship is hard, isn't it? It can be frustrating. We have probably spent, many of us, dozens if not thousands of hours discipling, whether in our home or outside of the home, and we have failed. We've not demonstrated those character traits, those character qualifications that mature people ought to have. We've come up short in our modeling, in our teaching, in our training. And that's why, actually, a huge part of our work in discipling is emphasizing that in Christ, God is a forgiver of sin. And so our failures, our shortcomings, actually give us opportunities to say to those who were discipling, look, I need Jesus just as much as you do. You see, there's a temptation when we're in that position of being modelers, patterns, examples. There's a temptation to want to appear godly, of putting on a presentation, of having all our stuff together, as if we're fully walking with the Lord. Now, of course, if we're actually embedding ourselves in the lives of younger people, they'll see through it instantly. They'll know that's not true. But it's better if we just own it and you know, come alongside our children or our catechism students or that young man or that young woman who works with you and that you're discipling and say, you know, would you come with me to the foot of the cross? Because I've come up short here. This is what I was aiming for. And this is where I hit. And, you know, if the best work a person can do, as Jesus says, is to believe in Jesus, John 6, 28 and 29, then our best modeling actually has to do not with our successes, but with our failures. Younger people, we need to teach and train them how to fail. Fail, they will, because fail, we all do. But we fail, as you know, in a Christian way, by bringing our failures to Jesus. See, Lord, we were supposed to be this model, this pattern, this example, but here we've come up so short. But we come to Jesus and we say, Lord, you never fail. We bring our young people along and say, come with me to Jesus, who will never let you down, who will never leave you, never forsake you, never say one thing and do the other thing, never be a hypocrite, never get caught on the wrong side of what he was teaching. We need to show that we need Jesus just as much as anyone. So discipleship is not about appearing to be mature, but having the maturity to lean on Jesus, to trust him, to receive in him new life. And so as God speaks to older saints, older men, older women, be spiritually mature, convey that spiritual maturity to young people through modeling, through teaching, through training, through admonishing. He's saying to us, not with fleshly confidence, but with spiritual hope in the Lord and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, learn to own these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And where I come short, let's go together to the Lord who never does. Let's pray together.